Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or whether regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you in insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God.
Well, good morning. I pray that you're all doing well this morning and that you had a good weekend. My family and I are grateful again for the opportunity to be here with all of you and share the Word of God. The last few weeks, last week and the next couple of weeks. Last week I talked to you a little bit about the supremacy of Christ, especially over creation, over salvation. I talked to you about how Christ is supreme over creation, the church, but especially salvation. I was mentioning briefly to you in the sermon last week, and I spoke about it in the ABF, that Colossians is about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about the sufficiency of Christ one of the passages from the letter to the Colossians. So if you have your Bible, I'll ask you to go to Colossians chapter 2. And the next 2 weeks after today, I will talk to you a little bit about how we work together, because Christ is supreme, how we work together to extend the kingdom of God. So we will be in that in the next 2 weeks. But if you have your Bibles in Colossians chapter 2, that's what we're going to be looking at. I won't read it again, we just read it. But I want to tell you a little story. I had a brother who passed away a couple of years ago. He was quite young, actually. When he was a little boy, he was probably about 13. He was quite a crazy kid. Okay, he was, he was rebellious. He was, he was a bit crazy. So my mom didn't know what to do with him anymore. My dad had left us when I was a young child, so she had to take care of us. And so we used to attend this really strict legalistic church. So my mom takes my brother to the pastor, and as they're going into the pastor's office, the pastor goes, wait. He goes, I don't talk to you, he said to my brother. I talk to your mom. Because in his mind, my brother was not holy enough to be in his office, right? So he was very, one of those pastors, right? And so then my brother said, you see, I told you, he doesn't care about people. He only cares about his rules, And so then, so he's upset. My mom goes in. She talks to the pastor, and she goes, you know what? I don't know what to do with him. He's not obeying. He doesn't listen, and on and on. And the pastor goes, okay, let me tell you what you're going to do. And he takes this tortilla wrapper, like this wrapping paper, right? And he rips a piece of it. And then he grabs a pen and he starts writing on it. And he named the writing the Ten Commandments for Isaiah. That was my brother's name. The Ten Commandments for Isaiah. Number one, don't let him watch TV. Number two, he must do his dishes and clean after him and all that. Number three, he must keep his room tidy and clean. Number four, he must not wear certain types of clothes, right? And number five, blah, 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 and 10 commandments. And at the bottom, there was a note that said, do this for 6 months. If he doesn't change, do it for 1 year. You know what the problem was? Is that he didn't know the Lord. He didn't need 10 rules. He didn't need do and do not. He needed Christ. And that was going to be sufficient for him to be changed. But because the pastor was so legalistic, for him it was about an issue of the outer man, right? The exterior. And Paul, in this passage, he's going to tell us about the sufficiency of Christ as opposed to legalistic and ascetic practices that were happening in the church in Colossae. What he begins this section in chapter 2, verse 16, with the word therefore, which means it's a continuation. Because of what I've said, therefore, now this. Because in the previous section, he talks about our relationship with God through Christ, not through physical rituals as circumcision. And so the salvation we have through Christ and in Christ is complete and total, and he is enough for our salvation and our sanctification. And he details the salvation that we have in Christ and how we died to sin. Therefore, now, this is what must happen because of that great salvation. But the promoters of the heresy of the Colossian church, there were some heretics in the church that wanted to promote some heresy. They were telling the believers that they had to follow specific rules and rituals and regulations to be saved or to add to their sanctification, to their growth in Christ. Either to add to their salvation or to add to their sanctification. It was a do's and do nots. And it appears they had some Jewish ideas as well mixed in all these legalistic ideas. So what Paul is going to do is going to show us how the he's going to talk to us about the sufficiency of Christ in our salvation and our sanctification. And so I've titled our sermon for today, Nothing to Add. Nothing to Add. And here's our main idea. Because Christ is sufficient, spiritual growth comes from holding fast to him alone. If I could put the sermon in one sentence, it would be that. Because Christ is sufficient, spiritual growth comes from holding fast to him alone. All right, I'm going to move fast now because last week you were very slow listeners. So time went by really fast. Let's hope today you listen faster, okay? So that we can be here quick. All right, don't worry. I only have almost 10 pages of notes, so we'll go through them quickly. Some of you are scared, right? All right, so let's look at what Paul says to the church in relation to adding to the sacrifice of Christ. And the first thing he's going to talk to them about is the cautions or the warnings, okay? I have 3 points and several sub-points. The 3 main points are now with the C. Last week I did with the P. Now today I chose the C. So at least you remember the cautions or the warnings. Okay, there are 2 cautions he gives. First of all, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one pass judgment on you. I keep forgetting I have a screen in front of me, right? I look at people and there's a couple bright lights. But the screen is there. I don't need to look back, right? The cautions. First caution, let no one pass judgment on you. Look at verse 16, and that's where it begins. Therefore, because of Christ, because Christ has saved you, he's enough. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. The first warning here it seems to be like an odd commandment here because you obviously cannot control when someone passes judgment on you, when someone judges you. But when Paul says, let no one judge you or pass judgment on you, he's actually saying that you must never feel guilty and obligated to do all these external rituals. You must not feel guilty when you are judged by these heretics, by these legalists, when you are not following the rules that are added unto Christ. So that's the warning. Because you know what happens, right? When there is legalism, there's judgment. Always. And the person that cannot maintain and they cannot follow the rules 100%, at times they feel guilty. And those who do follow the rules judge them, right? And you're like, that guy's spiritual because he can follow them.
And I feel guilty. I don't feel spiritual, right? Because I'm not able to. You see, you must not feel the pressure of the judgment of the legalist when they measure your holiness according to their standards. And that's the caution that Paul gives you here. Let no one pass judgment. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel judged. It is Christ who does the judgment, not men based on their standards. Remember last week I told you about a standard? That everybody creates their own standard? It is Christ who judges, not people. And don't let anyone impose those rules on you. It's basically what he's saying. In order for you to be closer to God, because that's what legalism is. It's, I do more so that I can feel closer to God. But I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. So that's really the point, that you don't feel judged when you are not following the rules. It doesn't matter who says it. If it adds to Christ's sacrifice, you don't have to be judged or guilty or feel guilty when you don't follow the commands. Now, the second warning is this. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, and so on and so on. And so he gives a second warning. After he goes through 16 and 17, he gives a second warning. In verse 18, let no one disqualify you. The New King James and a few other translations may say, let no one cheat you of your reward, or let no one disqualify you of your prize, or cheat you of your prize. Okay? So the reward or prize here possibly refers to Christian maturity or maturity in your Christian walk, which is what the context is all about, along with the rewards that come with it. And so, in other words, what Paul is saying is, don't let anyone disqualify you of your prize of maturity in Christ. And the word disqualify has some related words that mean that relate to the word referee in prize. Okay, it was a sports metaphor. Paul is using the language that was used in competitions. So it carries the idea of someone deciding or ruling against you. If a referee, you know, he's the referee of the match, then he rules against you if you do not act according to the rules. But if a referee did that unjustly, he would be defrauding you or cheating you of your reward or your prize. Does that make sense? So, I mean, I don't know, some of you, I hope there are some good Christians here that like soccer, right? So if you like golf, there's not much I can do for you, but that's not a real sport, okay? So I see some murmuring, right? But I'll hear about that later. Where was I before you interrupted me? Yes, soccer, right? So the referee may give you a red card. Now there's VAR, but before that, there was no VAR. So they gave you a red card or called a penalty. And, you know, and I mean, you're stuck with it. There's nothing you can do about it, right? So he's cheating you of your reward. And you may lose the game. You may lose the reward of winning the game. And that's what Paul is saying here. When these legalists, when these people are refereeing on you, when they're cheating on you, when they're keeping you from your reward because you're not adhering to regulations, they are disqualifying you from reaching the reward of maturity in Christ and Christ alone. And so what he's saying is, don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them cheat you of your reward. Heretics were acting as spiritual referees or officials, and they were telling the Colossians that if they didn't do certain things or possess certain qualities, they could not win the prize that God offered, maturity and growth in Christ. If the Colossians did not abide by the rules of the heretics, then they were being disqualified by them. And these are the warnings that Paul gives. Let no one judge you. Let no one disqualify you. And these are warnings that we must heed when it comes to legalism and all these practices. And as we go along, you will see why. Okay? So let me just, I'm just explaining that. But as we get to the meat of the passage, now you will see why those matter. All right? All right, look at the second thing. Sorry, I keep turning. The characteristics of false teachings. Okay? Or the character of false teachers could also be. The characteristics of false teachings. Look at verse 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, what is happening here now, we could actually name this point also the chaos of false teachings, or the cruel reality of heresy. These things that characterize the false teachings are things that rob you of your maturity, that rob you of your growth in Christ. And what are those things? He mentions those. In fact, this should be all the way down to verse 18. It should be 2:16 to 18. I said 17, right? But it's 18. So look at the first one. Let's go with now. One of them, legalism. Jesus plus my own rules and rituals. He says in verse 16 again that let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Okay, what is legalism? Legalism is a belief and practice, as it were, the belief that we can earn or keep God's favor by our own works of righteousness. That by doing something, by adding something, you may earn God's favor. You know, the Jewish were very good at this. The Pharisees, right? The Bible said you must keep the Sabbath. Well, they had added, I think it was about 600 and something commandments to how to keep the Sabbath. I mean, there was some ridiculous commandments like if you are drawing water from a well near your house and you're going with a bucket home, right? And, you know, the Sabbath caught you on the way. The Sabbath started 6 o'clock and you're with a bucket in the middle of the road. You drop the bucket and you stop because that's breaking the Sabbath. You'd be working on the Sabbath. There was another law that said, that forbade you from using a mirror, looking at yourself in the mirror on the Sabbath. Because if you're a woman, they said, you might be tempted to, if you saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pluck it out. And that would be working on the Sabbath. It had gotten so ridiculous. And by keeping all these, you would be closer to God. And he begins by mentioning some things in questions of food and drink. Okay, the Colossians were being told that they also needed to follow the Jewish ceremonial laws. So yes, Jesus plus certain things that you need to keep. Okay, for example, food. Okay, drink, food and drink. Fruit prohibitions were common. I mean, they were in the Old Testament. But here, there were some misconceptions about it. The dietary laws in the Old Testament were supposed to help Israel understand that they were different from other nations. It wasn't necessarily because they made you closer to God. A lot of the prohibitions in the Old Testament were to show that there are some things that don't go together. Like, why can't you wear a robe of two different fabrics, right? Because it was a picture to show that God is holy. Some things are set apart for God. And he wanted them to be different. It was just pictures. But when the substance comes, Jesus Christ, those things are done away with. When Christ came, he died for us. All the ceremonial laws were abolished because Christ is the fulfillment of everything he foreshadowed. Oh, they foreshadowed. In Acts, Peter has a vision, right? Kill and eat. Right? No, 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 Lord, I've never touched anything unclean. What I've made, don't call it unclean. So you eat. Then they had their festivals. There were the annual feast of the Jewish people, Pentecost, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Trumpets, the Passover. And okay, yeah, you got to actually, you need Jesus, but you also need to, don't forget the, you know, feasts. There's today a big movement, a growing movement, especially among the Baptists in Mexico, is Judaizers. They're going back to Judaism. It's a big movement where they're keeping the Sabbath. The pastors are wearing all these the hood and the all the elements of the priesthood and all that. When they preach, they have the Jewish props and all those things here, and they don't use a pulpit; they use a table, and they're going back to that. They sing even a couple of songs in Hebrew. But these are Baptists, by the way. It's really weird. But it's a very large movement that's growing. And I sat with one of them who's a friend. And then I said, well, I just want you to answer one question to me. If I don't follow the Sabbath like you, if I don't do it like you, am I missing something? He goes, well, it would help you grow better. I said, okay. Then from now on, you and I part ways. I said, because you're adding unto Christ. And so it's happening. They were told, keep the Sabbath, right? And so all these rituals, they didn't understand. Look at verse 17. What is about all these rituals? These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. A shadow is less significant than the object which causes it. A shadow is temporary, lasting until the substance arrives in view. A shadow is inferior in that it imperfectly resembles the object. No one prefers the shadow to the substance. Thus, the reality is more is of more significance and of more value than the shadow. Why in the world would you want to go back to the shadow when you already have the real thing? A shadow has no reality. The reality is what makes the shadow. Do you understand that? I mean, Jesus Christ is the reality which the shadow pointed to. This is what theologians call the type and anti-type relationship. You probably heard of that. Why would a Christian be required to celebrate the Passover when our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed once and for all? Why would somebody want to keep the Sabbath rest when God has already given us eternal life and eternal rest? You see, in Zambia, the biggest Christian group is the Seventh-day Adventist. In Africa, there's so many of them, especially Uganda and Zambia. Zambia also has the largest population of Jehovah's Witnesses per capita. There's almost 5,000 registered kingdom halls in a country of 19 million people. And so I always had to deal with Sabbath people. Oh, you see, the word Sunday, you worship on Sunday, so you worship the sun god, you know. Like, seriously? Look, I speak Spanish. Sunday, that doesn't make any sense in Spanish. The word is domingo. It doesn't make any sense. You know, that wouldn't make sense if you know English. And so, you know, you gotta keep it. And they have rules. I mean, they didn't eat pork. These guys don't eat pork. Like, what is wrong with you? You know, kill and eat. You know. Anyway, God allowed me to lead some people to the Lord from that background. But it isn't that those laws in the Old Testament were bad. It's simply that they were a shadow of the things to come. Once the substance, Jesus Christ, has come, we don't need the shadows anymore. But the legalist added to Christ. The legalist, they follow the laws of the Old Testament, not with a heart full of thanksgiving and love for God. They follow the laws out of a legalistic heart. They probably didn't even know the Lord. Brothers and sisters, legalism is a man-made religion. In legalism, Christ may be needed, but he is not sufficient. You need to add certain things. Legalism emphasizes the spiritual life is about Christ plus something else. They create rituals, regulations, and then they measure your spirituality based on those laws and those rules and those rituals. And it is very common. In fact, it seems that every human being is prone to legalism in one way or another. All false religions, apart from biblical Christianity, all religions are legalistic because they're all about what you must do to earn the favor of God. Whether it's the God of the Bible or any other God, right? It is about what you do, and you got to keep adding, right? And all false religions are exactly the same. They change their names of the gods and the rituals, but they're exactly the same in the core. They're legalistic. And as Christians, we still struggle with legalism at times. We either have a set of rules and regulations that we adhere to, right? And we feel we're so good because we do this, we do that, we don't do this, and we don't do that. Or we even impose those on others. Or sometimes, you know what many Christians do? Some that those who have very, you know, weak consciences in a good way. So sometimes, I'll give you an example. You're driving down the road, right? And then you're singing praises to the Lord in the car. Then somebody cuts you off. And the next word that comes out of your mouth, I won't say any word because, you know, it may be different for many of you, right? It may not be a very holy word. And then you feel guilty, right? I just went from praise to cursing. And we've all done that, right? You, not me. I'm very nice, so... Yeah. then, you know, the next word is just cursing. Then you feel bad. What comes to mind? Okay, when I get home, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible. Okay, I'm really going to do this now. That's legalism. Or you've been very shallow, superficial in your Christian walk lately, or for a while. Then you go and hear the word of God preached and you're convicted. And you're, okay, I got to get serious with God. Then what do? Okay, this is what I'm going to do. Read my Bible. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to help in church. I'm going to go and do all this stuff. And you know what you haven't done yet? You haven't fallen on your knees and you haven't said, Lord, forgive me. And then you begin doing in the power of God. Not adhering to a set of rules. You may read 5 chapters a day, but you may be far away from the Lord. That's legalism. See, most Christians get it wrong. They start doing before they ask for God's forgiveness and for the sacrifice of Christ to take care of their sin. Then they begin doing by the power and the grace of God. See, we can be legalist. Or many of you here probably came from a background like mine where, you know, you grew up in a legalistic church and they told you all these rules and do's and don'ts, right? You know them. For me, it was like, wear a suit and tie if you're a man. If you're a woman, oh, pants, you know, those are bad, you know. No, you know, you don't go to movies, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't listen to this type of music, only hymns. I remember when I was in college, there was this man. he passed away. His name was Frank Garlock. And he used to come and he'd teach us. And he was saying, if you're singing a hymn or a song, and if he just makes you do this, then that's not of God. Because, you know, because that's got too much rhythm and it's not holy, you know. Or, you know, I mean, I remember a friend telling me, these lips have never touched a cigarette. These hands have never touched a beer bottle. These feet have never entered a movie theater. Yeah, but that tongue has been pulled out of many people's backs, right? You know what I'm saying? Oh, a lady, a very gossiping lady, right? Long dress, she's dragging a Persian rug, but her tongue, far away from the Lord. And all these rules were imposed on us. Or some of you may have been hurt by a legalistic leader or pastor. Many of you, I'm sure, have. I was. That movement destroyed my family in many ways. No? I mean, and for some of you, you may have to forgive some people that hurt you because of that. Or you may have to ask for forgiveness because you imposed your legalistic mindset and rules and regulations on someone else and you judged them based on those. Nothing to add to Christ. Don't feel pressure. Don't feel pressure by legalism. You know how you know a legalistic leader? You know how you spot them? They're usually very controlling. Whatever they say goes. If they say it's bad, then it's bad. And you can't question them, right? This is the way. They're controlling. And they have got everyone like this. They're hypocrites. That's another thing. They do not follow all the rules they give to people to follow. As Christ said, you know, put all these burdens, but you don't lift them with one finger, right? And if you can't follow them, if you listen to music other than hymns and you're worldly, right? But the same people don't have a problem watching a soccer game when seeing all these bad things and the ads and commercials, right? Or going to a game. I'm not saying don't go, okay? I love watching and going. But you get the point. It's hypocrisy. They belittle people, right? Look down on them. They treat people as evil or stupid because they can't see the commandments they claim to see in the Bible. They're also not loving. You will never feel that all these rules and commandments are given to you because they love you. You will never feel loved. You will never feel cared for. Run away from such leader. Run away from that. Am I saying that you shouldn't have any convictions about secondary things? That's not what I'm saying. I think you need to have convictions. I have very strong convictions about some things, personally. Like I can't miss a Sunday in church unless I'm out of town or sick or something. But for me, going to church is a big deal. Right? Big deal. Can't miss it. Unless I'm indisposed, right? But you got to have convictions about whatever you want to have. But if they're not directly gospel related, if they don't deny the gospel, if they don't add to the gospel, I mean, these are things that are personal, right? And it is a problem to put them on others and judge them based on your personal convictions. Now, you need to have the convictions, okay? If you feel that for you it's best not to have long hair as a man, then fine. Now, some of you can't even grow hair, but it's fine. But you get the point, right? You can't really have that conviction. So, well, maybe you have it because you can't grow it. But you know, I won't get in big trouble here. I love you guys. So. But it'd be a problem if you put it on others and say, this will bring you closer to God. If you're a woman and you say, well, a woman should dress this way only and only, then that's it. Well, that's fine. You can have that conviction. If your conscience tells you that, fine. But it's not for you to regulate and to judge everybody else. Legalism is useless because it cannot restrain the flesh. It's dangerous because you may actually do the things, but your heart may be far away from the Lord. It undermines the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and it replaces with personal effort and self-righteousness. Brethren, the believer is complete in Christ. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Beware of legalism. Christ is enough. Then there's another thing. Whew. You're slow. You're slower than last week. You know, listening. All right. Letter B. Asceticism. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. This is a big word, isn't it? The practice or strict self-denial is a means of attaining a higher spiritual life or earning favor with God. All right. So asceticism is the word humility in the Greek, but Paul is using it sarcastically. It could be better translated as false humility. Asceticism means that you don't do, you abstain from doing certain things so that you can be closer to God. Right? It goes hand in hand with legalism. In fact, it's a form of legalism. So legalism is the do. Do this plus Christ, right? Asceticism is don't do this. It's Christ plus not doing this. You get the point, right? I hope I'm clear, right? Asceticism is don't. I don't do this. I abstain from this so that I can be closer to Christ. And so the ascetic person avoids all kinds of indulgence and many things that God created for our enjoyment. Legalism is about the do's, but asceticism is about the do nots. And so false teachers believe this Greek dualism, as I told you last week, that the body is bad, material is bad, immaterial is good. Therefore, you must abstain from many things, and that will make you closer to God. So they would deny themselves of all kinds of enjoyments in the body, such as food, even sexual intercourse within marriage, leisure activities, any drink apart from water. They would practice celibacy, extreme fasting. They thought that they were so humble in doing this and that these things would bring them closer to God. What was worse is that they were imposing this false humility, or their false humility on others. And they were teaching them that by abstaining from all these things, they would be more mature and they would have a higher and deeper relationship with God. They presented themselves as humble because they abstained from these things, but it was all false humility like the Pharisees. And here's a big problem. Ascetic practices seem to be wrapped up in humility, but in reality, there's a lot of pride. It's false humility. And let me make a parenthesis here. False humility is a really bad thing. Drawing attention to yourself through false humility is something God despises. Oh, you're an awesome singer. I mean, you have an amazing voice. Oh, it's all for Jesus, right? In your heart, you're like, yeah, I know, I'm very good, you know. Or, you know, there are many Christians that love to draw attention to themselves. Christians that play victim, you know those? Always playing victim. Always like a negative attitude. pessimism, and they want sympathy. Or others that pretend to be humble or weak, so you sympathize with them. There are others that draw attention to themselves through their stories. You know, the people that present their story, they tell you a story, how they present themselves as humble heroes of the story, so that they get a 20-second clap. They're pretending to be humble, but in reality they're very proud because they love attention. But going back to asceticism, Paul wants the Colossians to understand that abstaining from external things or from things that God has given us for enjoyment will not make you closer to God. I think we must have strong convictions to abstain from some things for God's glory. Even things that may not be directly forbidden in the Bible, but those are personal convictions. You must bring those to the Lord in prayer and do not try to impose them on others. Brothers and sisters, be aware of false humility. Christ is enough. If you have Christ, you don't have to abstain from enjoying the things that He has given you. You don't have to add and you don't have to subtract. Christ is enough. Not only that, what's another characteristic is worship of angels. Jesus plus higher worship. What does this mean? Is that these false teachers, this could mean two things about the false teachers, is that they worshiped angels or that they worshiped like angels. They insisted in worshiping like angels. I tend to go with the second one, but they're both possibilities in the text. I think the context fits better with the second one. They insisted that you must worship like angels. What does that mean? The heretics were insisting that the Colossians needed a worship that was higher and deeper, a higher form of worship like the angels worship God. Very mystically, right? You don't know how they do, but it must be felt. Because angels are more powerful than human, the false teachers appear to say that angels worship and serve God in a higher and better way. Therefore, they insisted that our worship experience should be like an angelic experience. But in order to achieve this, severity of the flesh and strict asceticism and self-denial was required. Through ascetic practices, they taught that the mind and spirit could achieve higher spiritual realities. So was Jesus plus a better way of worshiping, a mystical way of worship. And this happens today. Many people claim to speak in angelic tongues. You ever heard that? I dealt with this almost on a daily basis in Africa, right? Everybody spoke in tongues, almost everyone. I mean, there are some people, you would go to some churches, you would think they were demon-possessed. The way there was people jumping on the pews and going crazy and slamming on the Bibles and going crazy in the church, speaking in tongues. What's happening? Oh, I'm worshiping. And they would say they spoke tongues of angels, angelic tongues. They speak in a heavenly language, able to communicate with God directly in a higher worship experience. They tell us this is maturity. Then they disqualify you. You know how many times people said to me, you're jealous because you don't have the power of that prophet right there. You're jealous because you don't have the power to speak in tongues. They thought they were higher. And they thought your salvation was completed when you spoke in tongues later on. You received Christ and you received the Holy Spirit at a later time when you spoke in tongues. They insisted in worshiping like angels. Then, visions, Jesus plus mysticism. Then they were going on about visions, the Bible says. What's mysticism? You ever heard the word mysticism? That's it. It's a worship of God and the apprehension of spiritual knowledge that is not accessible to our intellect or that bypasses the mind. You worship in a way that you don't understand. You feel it, you sense it, it's very subjective, but you don't, it's not really based on objective truth. You have to kind of feel it. It's, for instance, visions. They were obsessed with visions they claimed to be receiving. And they related those to others. Because the apostles were still receiving revelation from God, inspired revelation. Then they thought, okay, so everybody must have visions and they must, you know. And they based on personal visions. The problem with visions is that there is no intrinsic, discernible, and verifiable meaning. No one can verify that you really had that vision. But they said through that, you would be closer to God. There was a famous false prophet in Africa, T.B. Joshua. He taught that he sold in these little bottles something called anointed water. And they bought it by the millions. The biggest false prophet in Africa. The richest pastor in the world also. More than DJs and, you know, what's that guy? Kenneth Copeland. You know him? I really think he's demon possessed. But that's another story. You know, this guy said he had a vision of Jesus being on the cross. Jesus is on the cross, he says. That alone is a heresy, right? He's already died once and for all, and he's been raised from the dead. So his blood was dripping, said, and he landed on a pool of a fountain of pure water. And he said to him, take this water and give it to the nations. Of course, he didn't give it. He sold it. And then he said, this would give you good, he didn't use the word luck, but good luck. He would bless you, prosper you, heal your diseases. And people would drive. They would go in buses from Zambia to Nigeria. That's 7 days in a bus to buy those from South Africa, from all over. Biggest false prophet in Africa. And people would be so desperate for it. Look at what he promoted it on his TV channel, on Facebook. People all over Africa would ask for it. Somebody in Zambia wrote this. Does anyone here in this page has this anointed water? I desperately need it. If you have it, can I ask a favor to minister to me and spray a little bit of water once on my Facebook profile picture? I need healing and deliverance. Then somebody writes to T.B. Joshua and says, men of God, we need that water in Zambia. Too many people are dying on a daily basis. I believe God can heal this land through the medium of this anointed water. Please help us. And it's all because of a vision he had and deceived millions. There's a tendency in human nature to move from objectivity to subjectivity. But there are some subjective aspects of our Christian faith, but it's based on objective truth. We ought to be careful about this. I only have a couple of minutes. Let me just finish this. Pride. Jesus plus my higher views and opinions. Look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on about details, puffed up without reason in his sensuous mind. They were also being proud. They're puffed up without reason. Why? Because none of this stuff helps you. You cannot add to Christ. Don't be intimidated. They're proud. The false teachers were not the spiritual elite that they thought they were. They were inflated without cause by their fleshly minds. Brethren, I would rather have Christ. I may not have visions. I may not have dreams. I may not speak in tongues. I may not have out of this world insight and knowledge. I may not abstain from certain things that God has created, and I may not worship like the angels, but I have Christ, and Christ is enough. And that's all we need. Give me Jesus, or I die. Christ and Christ alone. And let me conclude with this charge. What is the charge that Paul gives? Here is the He wraps it all up with this, verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What is the charge that you hold fast to the head? Who is the head? Christ. Christ. This is a simple analogy. The body, the church, is controlled and directed by the head. Each part functions only in relationship to its connection to the head. If the connection is lost, if you have the head plus something else, that part will no longer function properly. The body moves because the head directs it through its connecting parts and joints and ligaments, as the Bible says, right? The body grows because the head directs it to grow. True spiritual growth can only happen in Christ and Christ alone. That's it. Nothing to add. Nothing to add. Because Christ is sufficient, we must hold on fast to Him alone. You reject anything that may be added unto Christ. What happens when you hold on fast to the head? We will be nourished. The Bible says there that from whom the whole body nourished, you will be edified. You will be fed. Legalism does not feed you. And if you're not fed, you don't grow, right? When you are holding on to Christ, you are fed and you are nourished properly and you are healthy. Legalists, ascetics, they're unhealthy Christians. They're not growing. They're very short, spiritually speaking. You want to be 6'3"? Hold on to the head. We will promote unity. Legalism divides the church. Asceticism divides the church. All these visions, if you don't have visions, then you're not as holy as others. If you don't worship like the angels, then you're not as holy as others. Therefore, there's a division in the church. But when we are holding on to Christ, we are unified and we're united in Christ. And finally, we will grow together. It says, not holding fast the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. That's letter B. We will promote unity. Knit together through its joints and ligaments, and they grows with a growth that is from God. Remember what I said. Legalism, asceticism, visions, worship of angels, proud. All this is man-made. But holding on to Christ, it's a growth that comes from who, the Bible says? Comes from God. Christ is enough. Our title, nothing to add. You must hold on to the head. You must hold to Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. Jesus plus something equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I hope that goes with us. If you've been guilty of legalism, I pray that you repent today. If you've imposed your rules on others, repent. If you judged others based on your rules, repent. Or if there is something, if you have been shallow in your Christian life, don't start doing. First deal with it in Christ alone, then ask for grace to do so. Otherwise, it's legalism. Hold fast to Christ, and in Him you will be nourished. In Him we will promote unity, and in Him we will grow together. Pray that this goes with us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would impress this upon our hearts, that Christ would be enough for us, that we would add nothing, that we would find a resting place, not in device nor creed, but in Christ alone. To Christ alone we heed. In Jesus' name, amen.